I used to actually go through the Old Testament when I was teaching high school Sunday school. This is like 10 years ago, where we used to have high schoolers upstairs just going through the Bible. We ran out of space. We needed high schoolers in here. And we thought high schoolers can handle a sermon. And if you can't, what are we doing, right? So we aim at the high school level, just for all of you to know. Just kidding. but up the stairs, back in the day, we used to go through the Old Testament in its entirety, and we called it the Bible Jesus Read, because the Old Testament was the Bible Jesus Read. It was the words that influenced his life. It was the stories of God interacting with his people and showing how they can know God in every relationship and live out what it looks like to be a people of God. Without fail, we would always slow down during the Psalms because the Psalms are just rich. And just like the Old Testament was the Bible Jesus read, the Psalms are the prayers that shaped Jesus' life. These were the prayers that he would remember and recall and probably hum when he was walking all those miles. When he was experiencing different human emotions, the Psalms give words to those. So I'm excited to open up this new summer series and go through the book of Psalms. We're not going to go through the entire book this summer. There's 150 Psalms, and there are not that many days of summer, okay? Or Sundays, anyway. Don't check the math. I don't really know how many days of summer there would be. But there's not that many Sundays. So we're going to do, we've done Psalms before in the summertime. It seems to work out really nicely because you can pop in and out. It's going to be, when you go on vacation, you can follow up and you can say, oh, they did Psalm such and such. But it's not like a sequential. We're going to be hopping around the book of Psalms. And what's really great is you're going to hear different genres because different teachers are going to be choosing and selecting different psalms. So we're going to share the pulpit. Matt and I are going to offload some of those Sundays to our elders, to maybe some of you guys who are gifted in teaching. If you're thinking, oh no, it's not you, don't worry, because we already talked to them. We have that planned out. So, but some of you guys, some of you, yes, yeah, get up here, Marcus, yeah, no. We are going to share the pulpit, and we're excited for you guys to hear the wisdom of our elders and even people who have been missionaries or church leaders in the past. And they have chosen psalms that speak to them and how they've grown and how they have responded to God, because the psalms are really humans reaching out to God, in various ways, whether that's lamenting, like the sad psalms, whether that's just praising straight up like, oh God, the heavens reveal your glory. Praise you, Jesus, right? Praise you, God, for all of even everything in life. So we have some Thanksgiving psalms coming up. We have some wisdom psalms coming up. Like if you're wondered, like, what does it look like to follow God? The psalms speak to that as well. What does it look like to be someone who pursues a relationship with him? The psalms will speak to that. And then just like the Old Testament, much of the Old Testament points to the coming of a future king, a future Messiah. Some of the psalms do as well, where they look ahead to someone who is coming that will be full of compassion and be the best king we've ever seen. And that's the one we're going to look at today. We're going to actually open up the series with Psalm 72. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up your Bible to Psalm 72. If you didn't bring it, we will have it on the screen if I can remember to click to it. So it's just better to bring your word. So Psalm 72, I mentioned before. So if you look at the Psalms and you were to like look through and read through, the Psalms are broken up with five different books. It's such a massive collection of prayers and hymns that somebody in Israel decided, hey, we should make it easier to find these things. And so they split it up into five different books. There's book one, book two, three, four, five. And so we're actually going to be looking at the last psalm in the second book, and each book is categorized in different ways. But as you read your psalms, if you see book one, book two, book three, that's just know that there are five different books in the book of Psalms. And Psalm 72 is the last one and is written by Solomon. And the psalms were all written by different people. Many of them were written by David, the King David in Israel, who was a man after God's own heart. Others were written by the worship team in Israel. Others were collected by Moses, or this one, Solomon. There was just a lot of different people who contributed, and it was collected and gathered, and this became the prayer book and the hymn book of a nation. And it can really, if it influenced them in such a way, I believe that it can influence us as well, which is why we're going to go through it together this summer. So you'll see in Psalm 72, it's of Solomon. This is actually the only psalm written by Solomon, and it was very much influenced, we're gonna see later on at the end, it was very much influenced by his dad, who was King David. He probably heard David talking about this, heard David praying these prayers of what a good king will look like. And so Psalm 72 outlines what a good king should be, and it looks ahead to the perfect king that will come. All right, so look for that theme as we go through. In this psalm, we're gonna look at the attributes of a king that strives after God's own heart, and we're gonna look at the actions of that good king. And at the very end, we will figure out what is a response to this kind of leadership in our lives. So let's dig in to Psalm 72, verse 1. It says of Solomon, "Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people and give deliverance to the children of the needy and crush the oppressor." So when we're looking at the attributes of what a good king ought to be, this is a great prayer to pray, right? Solomon heard David praying this prayer. Lord, give the king your justice, give the king your righteousness. We see three times this idea of righteousness being prayed for. Righteousness is one of the big attributes of a good king. Someone who is striving to glorify God and to live for God and to do right living in light of the law of God. Not only do we see righteousness three times in this psalm, but we also see the idea of justice. Justice, being fair, being good, being able to discern what's right for his people. And alongside justice, it mentioned that three times, give justice, help him to judge his people. But it also displays compassion. We saw that in the idea of defending the cause of the poor and delivering the children of the needy. So far, we have this idea of a good king, a righteous king. A good king is a righteous one, a compassionate one, and a just one. And those are good things for a human leader to aspire to. However, we're soon going to see that every human leader will fall short of this description in Psalm 72. And it's pointing ahead to what we believe to be Jesus. So continue on. This is more of his attributes. May they fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days, may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. This idea of this attribute that this one's displaying is this idea that this king will not only reign for Israel, but reign for everybody and will be available for all time. May they fear you while the sun endures as long as the moon throughout all generations. We're not talking about a single king here. We're talking about a future Messiah, a future leader who will reign with peace. How do we know this? Because the moon will be no more. Now, when will the moon be no more? I didn't know either, but... However, it tells us in Revelation 21 what this future king's city will be like. So if you check out Revelation 21, 23, John is writing about the future of heaven, where we will all reign together. We will all be under the king's leadership, and that king is the Son of God, Jesus. Look at how he describes the city. The city has no need for the sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the lamp is the Lamb. So the city that we will be living with in heaven, eventually God will build a whole new Jerusalem, a whole new city, and have a whole new temple, and we will be there with him, and we won't have any sun or any moon. Did you know we won't have a sun or a moon when we get to heaven? How crazy is that? Because Jesus will be our light. The glory of God will shine upon us. Isn't that wild? And that gives us that's a clue that Solomon is not talking about a human king. He's looking ahead to a time where there will be righteousness and justice and compassion, and there will be no more sickness, no more sorrow, and the king will bring peace to all the land. And look at what else he describes as this king. Look how big this king's reign will be. It says, "May he have dominion from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. made desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. I think that this is where we get the term eat my dust, right? I mean, we never really say eat my dust. I mean, it's been a while. But the idea of eat my dust, what does that imply? It means you're first and you have followers that are eating your dust. So if this king is going to be first and foremost over all the land, everyone should be following. Even the enemies of the desert will be eating his dust, right? From dominion, sea to sea, from river to the ends of the earth, his reign is without bounds and he is in first place. Verse 10 says, may the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all the kings fall down before him and all nations serve him. This is obviously not just talking about the good king of Israel. This is the king over all the earth. This is the good, righteous, just, compassionate king that wants to rule and reign in our hearts. All nations will bow down. And this is alluding to Philippians 2, where it says that every nation and every tongue will glorify God, whether on earth or above the earth or below the earth, everyone will give glory to Jesus. This is the kind of king that we're talking about. He goes on to say that he'll reign over all the earth, but notice that this type of reign is going to be filled with peace and go on forevermore. I was reminded this week of this, just reading this psalm, of who are we talking about? Well, it's clearly talking about Isaiah 9, where for unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government, right, the king, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I know we say this verse a lot during Christmas time, but look what the next verse says. Of the increase of his government and the peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David, over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, with justice and with righteousness. Does it sound familiar? Psalm 72, verses 1 through 4. With justice and righteousness, this king will rule forevermore. And if you keep on reading in Isaiah and about his kingdom and what heaven might look like, it talks about this idea of the lion laying with the lamb and the wolf laying with the little sheep. And there's no sin and no sorrow, and there will be peace throughout the land, even between enemies, even between natural predator and prey. Like, that's the kind of kingdom that this king wants to portray. That he will be righteous and compassionate, that he'll be just, and he will forgive, and there will be peace with everyone and with their king. So those are some of the attributes that this king has, but this is why he's worthy of the praise. Look at some of the verbs in verse 12. If you're looking at 72, go back to verse 12. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Like, we look at those attributes, here are the action words. Here's what the good king does. He delivers the needy. He has pity on the weak. He saves their lives. Precious is their blood in his sight. He's talking about this idea of, yes, he will provide for them, but more than that, he cares for them. He longs to be with them. And he goes on to say, long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him, and all nations call him blessed. Can you see that we're talking about somebody, not an earthly king, but we're definitely talking about the Messiah, the coming king, and we know him as Jesus. And not only does he care for those needy and care for the poor, but he supplies fruitfulness in the land. And I thinking about how Jesus even taught his people, how he says, look at the sparrows in the air. They don't have grocery stores they run to. They don't worry about what they're going to eat. Look at the lilies in the field and how beautiful they are. Solomon was not clothed as beautiful as these lilies in the field. And Jesus goes on to say, if God takes care of the sparrows and the flowers, how much more will he take care of you whom he loves? Don't worry about tomorrow. And then he goes on to say, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will come after it. The good king, yes, definitely supplies the needs of his people. But more than that, he wants you to seek him first. Seek a relationship with him. Seek forgiveness from him. That is what our good king desires. And if we had this good king who was doing all of these things, you would think we would be willingly submit to him, wouldn't we? If we had this king that was like absolutely righteous and absolutely justice oriented and absolutely compassionate, like of course we would want to submit to that. And unfortunately, we look at our leaders and our politicians and our pastors, and we have these expectations of what a king should be and what a leader should be, and they all will fall short because we put our trust in them. We can only put our full trust in the King Jesus. Amen. Amen. So he delivers all these people. Those are the action words. He's worthy of our praise. And then it goes on, just sealing the deal that this is obviously Solomon's talking about someone else here. He says, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. It's a double amen. And then it ends with, these are the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. So Solomon, I love this idea that Solomon heard all of these prayers of his dad, and they influenced him so much that he wanted to write them down and say, no, this is what a good king should be. This is what I'm aspiring to be. Unfortunately, they failed. Fortunately, they gave us a glimpse of what they're looking ahead to. And Jesus fulfills these attributes and these actions. Look at how he responded to the people around him, full of compassion, full of love. And he is worthy of our submission and worthy of being called our king. And I think, though, if we see these attributes of a good king and we see them in Jesus, and we wonder, okay, I want to submit to that. But sometimes there's rebellions in the land, right? The king has some enemies. Who are the enemies of the king? You would think like public enemy number one, okay? If this was the model of a good king, I don't want to serve him. Instead, I'm going to serve Satan. No. I mean, yes, but no. Like nobody really sets out to serve Satan, right? The enemy, the ultimate enemy. But that's why Satan is so sneaky. I came across this quote when I'm studying. I've been really into devotionals lately. I don't know. I can read the Bible, and so can you. But sometimes just reflecting on someone else's, the verse, and then somebody else's thoughts sparks my own thoughts. And this was from a devotional I read this week. It says, Satan disguises submission to himself under the ruse of personal autonomy. He never asks us to become his servant. Never once did the serpent say to Eve, I want to be your master, even though he does. Isn't that interesting? That Satan will never like declare like, hey, come serve me instead of King Jesus. Because that wouldn't probably get very many followers. Because it would be like, ew, Satan. No, I don't want to follow you. I want to follow Jesus, clearly. But no, Satan doesn't say, come follow me. What he does instead is say, follow yourself. The shift in commitment is never from Christ to evil. It's always from Christ to self. And instead of his will, self-interest now rules, and what I want reigns. And that is the essence of sin. This is from Dennis Kinlaw, one of his devotions that he wrote. But notice that instead of God's will, self-interest now rules, and what I want reigns. That's the essence of sin. Satan doesn't say, come follow me. He says, follow your heart, do your own thing. And this is hard even for people who have submitted to King Jesus, right? I consider myself part of his kingdom. I consider myself a follower of the righteous king. Yet oftentimes, I climb back up on the throne and say, no, I'm the king of my life. Because I want what I want, and selfishness takes over. And even when I hear the conviction of the Holy Spirit saying, Johnny, you should go do this, I say, I'm selfish right now. I don't want to follow. I'm the king right now. Or Johnny, don't do that. I'm selfish. This is what I want right now. I'm the king right now. And never is my mind is never saying, I want to follow the enemy of God. No one would ever say that. But we end up following our own intuitions and being the kings of our own lives. And instead, we need to get off the throne, put Jesus rightly where he belongs, and submit to his good and perfect will. Because we're constantly battling that. Romans 7, what I know I should do, I don't do. What I do, I don't want to do. And praise Jesus for Romans 8:1, where there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Even though we still struggle, you and I, with the kingship of our lives and submitting everything to him and trusting him for everything. We hold on tightly to our stuff and to our money. And we say, no, I need this because I need to take care of myself. I don't trust you, God, to take care of me. We need to release it, submit to his kingship, and trust that what he has for our lives is abundant life and not what we want, but what he wants. And when we start to do that, we actually get some action words. I love those verbs. Talk about those verbs. We saw the verbs of a good king, helping the needy and having compassion on those. Well, he gives us some action words as well. If we humble ourselves and submit to what Jesus wants as the good and righteous king, we ought to look a little different. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, in 13 through 17, it says, be at peace among yourselves. And look at these verbs that we're supposed to do. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Did you catch all those action words? Right? We're supposed to, once we submit to the king, we no longer put ourselves first, but we urge you, brothers, to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them. Look at the justice here. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good, rejoice, pray, give thanks. That is what we are to model to the world around us. Because when you become a Christ follower, when you put Jesus as the king of your heart, you are now an ambassador for the kingdom of God. Philippians 3 says, we are citizens of heaven. We are not citizens of any nation here. Our kingdom is represented in heaven. We think of heavenly things where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And then we go around and be ambassadors to the world around us. And how cool is it that we get a chance to represent King Jesus as his pages, as his princes and princesses, as the sons and daughters of Christ. We are royals, my friends. And we get to go out and people are gonna see us admonish one another, help one another, encourage one another, pray without ceasing. Like, can you imagine if a world saw that's what the church doing instead of throwing stones and calling abusive words out? Like, that would change the world. But you have to also use more than just your actions. Your actions will then speak loud when you call people out to repent. If we want to see a revival in Gig Harbor and Tacoma and Port Orchard, it's going to require repentance. It's going to require telling people to get off of their throne and put Jesus there. Because think about it this way. Think about how good God is, okay? How righteous and compassionate he is, that he might save sinners, even such as us. Think about how good this king is for thousands of years calling people to himself. And when they step over the line into eternity, they're in the presence of God. Millions of people are in the presence of God because of his goodness and his righteousness and his justice and his forgiveness of them. And don't even think about the millions. It's probably way more than that. Think about the one person that you've lost recently. And you know they're in heaven. How good is God to redeem them and that we might even see them again? That is so hopeful, isn't it? And then think about the people who are their own king all around you, at work, at school, in the grocery stores. You go out these doors and everyone is living for themselves. They would never admit that they're walking in darkness, but they were just living for themselves. And because God is just, there's a consequence to that. And we, as the hands and feet of Jesus, get to model what it looks like to be a king under the kingdom of God. But we also have to preach the gospel. If we want revival in Gig Harbor and Tacoma and Port Orchard, wherever you're from, we can't just go around modeling it. Every time we see revival in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, it always starts with, God is God, you are not. Repent from your sins and follow Jesus. We don't talk about that very often. Our preaching the gospel looks like, hey, God really loves you. He does? Yeah. What next? Repent from your sins is what's next. We have to get comfortable and we have to be living this out because we have to practice what we preach, right? So if we are living this out, helping and enduring and encouraging and praying without ceasing and giving thanks and rejoicing always, if we're living that out, admonishing the idle, if we're living that out, then our words to them when we say, hey, there is a better way to live. There is life outside of your own little kingdom. You can trust in the good king and you can tell them, hey, you're a sinner. You can use that word. The S word is okay to use if you do it in love and not judgment. And you lead them to the perfect king who has the compassion and the righteousness and the justice, and we are under his kingdom. So we have opportunities to live that out. But it starts with your own heart. Who is the king of your own heart? Because I said, look out there and see how dark the world can be. We start right here first. Some of you are the king of your own life. Will you this morning respond to God in such a way where you will put him on the throne, where you will let go of the things you're thinking you're controlling and trust that Jesus has an abundant life waiting for you? And we have a chance to respond to what God's doing in our lives this morning. And when we have a chance in a little bit to just spend some time in prayer, we're going to sing another song as the band will come back up, and we'll seek to worship God, not only in this life, but we'll submit to him in this life, but we seek to give him glory for even the hope that we have in death. But in the meantime, we get a chance to celebrate what he's done in our lives, because the cross and him raising from the dead is the reason we remember him through the Lord's Supper. Every single week, we get a chance to come to this table. We take the bread, we dip it in the cup, and we remember the broken body and the poured out shed blood for our sins, that we might have a right relationship. This is what God did to get his kingdom in place. This is what God did to send his son to die on the cross for our sins. And every time we do this, that's what we remember. And this morning when we do this, we get a chance to put him back on the throne. We get a chance to reflect in our heart, God, what am I holding on to? Where am I king of my own life? And you can put him where he deserves. We have tables set up all around the room. You'll have a chance to stand up and spend some time in prayer. You have a chance to go when you're ready. We don't have to rush this, to spend some time with Jesus, recognizing where you are in light of who he is. But if you want prayer for anything at all, big or small, if you want to know what it looks like to become a part of his kingdom, to submit to him and believe the gospel of Jesus, I would love to walk you through that. To that end, I'll be back here by this offering box. I'd love to pray with you, big or small. I'd love to introduce you to Jesus. Steve DePaul, you met him earlier. He's the tall guy. Steve is back here in the corner. He'd love to pray with you. Kim Turnbull, if you feel more comfortable praying with a woman, she'll be over here by this door. She would love to pray with you and just walk you through whatever you're doing. We'd love to take your requests to the good and righteous King. But more than that, we want you guys to be intentional with your walk with Jesus. As we go through the Psalms this summer, we want you to learn to pray like Jesus prayed. We want you to be influenced so much by these worship songs, by these hymns, by these prayer book, that you can't help but represent God wherever you go. And we've actually have a free resource. The youth pastor in me is coming out a little bit. I love giving resources to students and devotionals. We gave this devotional when we went through the Psalms at one of our high school winter retreats. And it's a 30-day devotional, free for you. 30-day devotional where in the morning and evening, one of the wisdom Psalms we'll be going over is Psalm 1, where it says, I meditate on your law day and night. So what would it look like if all of us committed for the 30 days, and I'm giving you 3 months to get 30 days in, right? That's how gracious we are. Seriously, what would it look like if you spent, all it is reading just a few verses in the morning, reflecting on a question, journaling your thoughts. Let that meditate all throughout the day. And then in the evening, you come back, you read the same passage again. And then in the evening, you write down some more thoughts and another prompt. And there's 30 days here, and we just want to be a church that is in the Word of God, that's praying to God, that's meditating on His law, meditating on these songs. And what would it look like, though, if we went out these doors and we started living out our faith with compassion and righteousness and justice, and we were the light of the world that pointed people to the light of the world? That's our prayer for you this summer. So these will be up here after the service. If we run out, we can print more. There's more on the way. We'll have more next week. It'll be on the website. You have no excuse not to get into the Word of God this summer, okay? We're going through Psalms. We're all doing it together. It'll be awesome. But let's not forget to reflect on what God's doing on our hearts this morning. Will you stand with us as we read 1 Corinthians? Paul teaches us, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This is our opportunity to replace him on the throne of our hearts. When we take the bread and take the cup, we remember what Jesus did in order to redeem us back to his kingdom. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for these Psalms that we're going through all summer. I pray for the teachers and the preachers that will be leading us this summer, that even now you'll put it on their heart exactly the words to say. And I pray for our hearts as we are attuned to the emotions. When we're sad, we can still go to you. When we're joyful, let us not forget to praise you in those moments. But right now, Lord, as we think about the royal king who is just and righteous and good, I pray that we will submit to you, Lord, that we will place you on the throne of our hearts, that we will trust you in every aspect of our lives, that we look ahead to a future where there is no need for a moon or a sun, but because we have the light of your glory. Lord, we so long for that. We hope for you in our life, we submit to you, and in our death, we have a hope that you will be with us forever. And we praise you. Give us wisdom to speak that truth to the world around us. And let us right now search our hearts and root out the evil that we are clinging to and give it over to you as a good king. Father, thank you for today. In Jesus' name, amen.